and an exhaustive topic, is it not? I'd like to narrow the topic just for a bit, and I'd like to think about the side of communication that is us trying to communicate our point, our idea, our message, whatever it is. By the way, that's only one half of the piece of communication. You know, the other half of the piece of communication is what? Listening, which is, by creation, twice as important as speaking. I like that. Two ears, one mouth. If we'd practice that, if I would practice that, now, you know, you see me in a speaking role a lot. My wife would tell you, I practice this a lot. I don't speak a lot at home. She thinks it's my man cave. No, I'm just trying to practice good communication. Listen. Actually, I'm all spoke out by the time I get home. That's the real truth, isn't it? You know, one wise woman said, in teaching about this issue, she said that men just have so many words. Once they've used them up, they're off. And she was trying to help women understand why men sometimes go silent. You know, they're out at their job having to talk, and they're talking, and they're using up their words, and they come home, and they're all done. But when you get home, you just got started. Well, anyway, communication is a challenge, and I want you to think about that side of it, trying to communicate our ideas. Now, one of the ways to do that is direct communication. Direct communication is this. It's using and choosing the exact words to convey our meaning precisely. Direct communication. Sounds simple, doesn't it? However, how many times have you been doing that type of communication and what you meant to say was heard differently than you meant it to be heard? That has happened to me so often that it would be logical for me to take a vow of silence. So, it happens here. It happens here, and I suppose that's why Paul referred to preaching as the foolishness of preaching. How in the world can you sit here and get my meaning out of what I'm speaking to you? You really can't very well, but the interesting thing is, and this is what by faith we believe in, that whenever we come and communicate our understanding of God, that the Holy Spirit who is in you will be translating that experience for you. So the foolishness of preaching is the idea that I'm going to tell you what you need to know. But the beauty of preaching is that God can tell you what you need to know. So, however, sometimes we pick some different forms of communication because they work better. So we use comparison. We use personal experience or story. And these are very effective ways to communicate. Sometimes we use metaphor. And metaphor is a comparison that comes from a very common experience in trying to get our point across, right? And so metaphor, using that common experience as a comparison to communicate our point, can be very positive and is used extensively by the Bible writers to communicate who God is and what He is like. It is also used to teach us what we are like. When the Bible says God is like a father, it is using the common experience of parenthood to convey a meaning for God. When it says we are His bride, it is using the metaphor of marriage. And metaphor can be very powerful in communicating if you have the experience to support it. The metaphor of marriage may not be effective if you have only known marriage to be painful, sad, or maybe even violent, then the metaphor fails to work. Another problem with metaphor can be relevancy. Metaphors that work will often change over time. Where they worked at one time, they may not work in another time. We should continually be looking for metaphors, don't you think? In order to come to a better understanding of who God is. However, our common experience can be so different than the reality of God that to use the metaphor will require a backward approach. And by this I mean that we're going to need to deconstruct our common experience in order to understand how God transforms the reality and shows himself to us in contrast to our common experience. That's a backward use of the metaphor, right? You would say contrasting who God is with what we have commonly experienced in the metaphor we're using. Do you think there's value in that? I think so. And so today, I want to use a metaphor that is common to all of us, and it's school. You've all had an experience in school in some way or another, haven't you? I don't think too many people escape it. So, I titled this message, School's Out for Summer. Do you hear that playing? I almost brought it, and I said, no, that's stretching people too far. But, you know, just to stretch you a little bit, there he is. School's out for summer, right? Our PE teacher sets up the speakers outside the building on the last day of school, and he blasts that song as the kids leave school, board the buses, and drive by, and they wave to us, and we wave to them in great delight as we separate from each other. School's out for summer. Oh, man, I got to see. That got cut off. Well, we got no choice. All the girls and boys making all that noise because they found new toys. Well, we can't salute you, can't find a flag. If that don't suit you, that's a drag. These are the lyrics of the song, by the way. School's out for summer. School's out forever. School's been blown to pieces. No more pencils, no more books, no more teachers' dirty looks. Out for summer. Out till fall. We might not go back at all. School's out for summer. School's out forever. School's been blown to pieces. School's out forever. School's out for summer. School's out with fever. School's out completely. Oh. The light side isn't so light. How many of you can relate to some of these? Our teacher talks to herself. Does yours? Yes, but she doesn't realize it. She thinks we're actually listening. The teacher says, I'd like to go through the one whole day without having to tell you off. And the student replied, you have my permission. One student tells his teacher, the brain is a wonderful thing. Why do you say that? Because it starts working the second you get up in the morning and never stops until you get asked a question in class. The teacher said, you aren't paying attention to me. Are you having trouble hearing? And the answer, no, I'm having trouble listening. The teacher, why were you late? And the student says, sorry, teacher, I overslept. You mean you need to sleep at home too? I can't go to school today, Dad. Why not? I don't feel well. Where don't you feel well? In school. The teacher says, you missed school yesterday, didn't you? And people says, not very much. Father says, I hear you skipped school to play football. And the son replies, no, I didn't, and I have the fish to prove it. The student calls up the school and says, my son has a bad cough and won't be able to come to school today. The school secretary taking the call says, who is this? And the answer on the other end of the phone, this is my father speaking. So the dad asks his son, how do you like going to school? And the son said, the going bit is fine, as is the coming home bit. But I'm not too keen on the time in between. See, we laugh at those because we share that experience. Now, if you're not in that category, and interestingly enough, I as a teacher am in that category. I hated school with a passion. I knew school was messed up. I knew it from the get-go, it seems, at least as far back as I can remember. And I was not the kind of student a teacher would like to have, at least your ordinary teacher. And I didn't get a teacher that liked me in school until my sixth grade year, critical time in my life. And I just wonder, you know, I attribute these things to God, God's plan for my life, because my dad died when I was in fifth grade at the summer after my fifth grade year. In sixth grade, I got a teacher who got me. And I will never forget her, Mrs. Iwasco. And she turned my life around. All because she got me. So, you know, the value I see in school, you might not be surprised, is not in what we do because we're told to do it. It's what we do that we're not told to do. That is why I love school. Does that make sense to you? It's the relationship that I have and create with kids, and they create with me. That is where the meaning of school is for me, because it's very much not there in what we do in school. So, in order for us to take this common experience and really use it as a metaphor to understand God and ourselves, I think we're going to need to do a little deconstruction. So, let's look at the dark side of our school experience for a moment. Why are schools the way they are? And haven't they always been this way? Before we ask that question, I want you to respond to, let me go back. I want you to respond to, what's the dark side of our school experience? Can anybody tell me a brief story about something from school that just didn't work for you? Yeah. Oh, what happened? He was a dictator. Okay. So you had an experience with somebody that was into power and control in school, and that was a negative experience. Donna?
Mine was first grade.
What about first grade? Okay.
And she wanted to change me from writing left hand to right hand. And if I was doing my left hand, she'd bring the ruler over and
So you had a teacher that wouldn't let you be who you were.
Yeah.
Anybody else have a dark side experience? I know you're sitting on a lot of them. Yes, Sonny? Teachers that identified you as slow. How many of you share that experience? Okay. Any other experiences? Oh, the rest of you just love school? Come on now. Come on. Gloria? Oh. I appreciate this. Now this is the flip side. Because here we have an experience with a person sensitive to the other side, because the conflict, I'll tell you what, school is a place that's defined by conflict, and the conflict goes both ways. Because when we set an agenda, and the teachers are responsible for that agenda and that content and that curriculum, and then they start to interface with the students. The students rebel naturally. And when you see these students mistreating teachers, your heart goes out for these teachers. Thank you. I love you.
And they called him names.
Okay. So, Betty. There are teachers that are bad.
So I always tell my mom that the good teachers don't like me, the bad teachers don't like me.
Now, you know what? Yeah, it's funny, but there's probably a more truth to that than you realize even. And you know that. And so there's this, because the connection is there, it's because of something in the teacher and who the teacher is that goes beyond the subjects and the, yeah. Mm-hmm.
I never had any bad teacher until I got to college. My first bad experience, that teacher locked the door, and 2 minutes before the hour starts, he said, nobody comes in after I start.
But you know how college works. The higher his status, the longer you're required to wait for him. Do you understand that? In college, that's the rule, by the way. If it's an undergraduate, you wait 5 minutes. If they're not there in 5 minutes, you can go. A graduate student, a grad assistant. If you have a professor, you wait 10 minutes. If you have a doctor, you wait 15 minutes. Boy, isn't that ridiculous? Yeah. Anyway, that's interesting. You know, did anybody experience, abuse? Yeah? Okay. Sure. Sure. Absolutely. And we could go on and on unpacking and deconstructing our school experience. Did you ever feel frustrated by what was being dictated to you? Well, I did. So, why are schools the way they are? I mean, why is it that, you know, what's your picture of a classroom right now? If I said, picture my classroom, what would you say was in there? Okay, well, I got a whiteboard now, so it's still close to the same. But I've covered it. It's no longer being used. It's a screen that I'm using a projector on. And next year, it'll be even more tech, because then it's going to be not a screen. On the whiteboard, I'm going to project, and I'm going to walk around with an iPad all over the classroom, and I'm going to write, and it's going to project up there. So it's a lot different than when you were in school. No more screeching chalk. What else would you picture? Yeah, kind of like this. All in rows, you face the teacher, and the teacher delivers the message. And you know what? I do have something like that. The desks are all facing the front, and that's where the instruction gets initially delivered from. Yeah. Boy, girl, boy, girl, boy, girl. Yeah. Don't challenge the teacher. Don't question the teacher. So there's a very strict environment you would imagine in order to have control, classroom management. Make sure there's an environment for learning going on. You were always challenging that and getting in trouble. Yeah. Okay. Yes.
Outgoing kids, maybe the ones you think are smarter are at the front.
Oh.
And the ones that don't want to be
there at the back. Okay, yeah. Right. Okay. Yes. Okay, and so you have groups. You might even sort these groups by their academic ability. And you would have the bluebirds group and the redbirds and the blackbirds. And the smart teachers make the blackbirds the best. Oh, yeah. That kind of grouping still goes on today. That kind of rows still goes on today. That kind of you don't question the teacher still goes on today. That kind of sit toward the front is even going on in my classroom. Face the front, the instruction is going to come from up here. It starts that way in my classroom. Yes.
Well, there is also, and where my grandson goes, they have to go one way only, because of the fact that if you try to go back this way, it makes confusion. So it's all like incorporated.
Regimented.
You go just like it would be a military.
Regimented.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. Well, now I have different kids because of the age I teach that come every period. But what do I teach? I teach math. What would you expect to be going on in my classroom? What? What'd you say? You probably had a good point. Math, wouldn't you? Yeah. And then in science, you'd expect to see science. And in language arts, you'd expect to see learning how to speak and read and write. And we have all those divisions still today. You would expect the same age group in the classroom, wouldn't you? So why are schools the way they are, and how long have they been that way? How long have schools looked that way? How many years? Over 100 years. Haven't they always been this way? Well, it sure seems that way to us. But where did this get its manifestation? Did the one-room schoolhouse look like this? No way. What was going on when school became so formalized? And as you describe it, and as you experienced it, and I want to tell you, this has asserted a powerful influence on who you are. And it goes back to what? It parallels what? The industrial age. And this is a mechanized organization of education. Mechanized. Assembly line. Same ages. Put them in rows. Put them in, spit them out with the end product, whatever we plan for it to be. Right? Why did we do that? We think, and we've been told that we did that for the benefit of kids. No, no, no. We did not do that for the benefit of kids. We did that for the benefit of parents and businesses. We did it for the benefit of parents, and especially today, this is true, so that we could send them on and get glorified babysitting. And I'm telling you, today, when the school decides to shut down, there's an uproar. And it's not an uproar because my kid's not learning. It's who's going to take care of my kid?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Furthermore, you can't leave them home alone. So we got to have babysitting for them. That's school. Okay? And businesses want you to spit out a product that will fit in the slots that they have available for workers. That's where we got our schools, and they haven't changed for over 100 years. School has become an institution. As an institution, let me just say some things real quick. It has a life of its own. It loses its purpose. Its purpose is school to educate learning, to educate, to help facilitate learning and for kids to actually learn something, right? But it loses that purpose the more it becomes an institution. We start serving, and it starts defining us. So we start serving it, and it starts defining us. And I'll tell you how far that's gone. I want you to know why parents are most concerned about their kids doing well in school. It's an economic reason. They understand that if we spit this kid out of the end product satisfying the marketplace, he will have a better chance, she will have a better chance at having a good life in this world. That's it. That's what parents are concerned with. That's what drives parents to make sure their kids do well in school. I'm telling you, that is us serving the institution. That's the institution defining us. But we don't think about this. It is a system that promotes and preserves the empire. More on that later. And we have an empire around us. Believe me, we have very powerful influences around us that we live within. And that if we don't live within them, there's consequences to us. And it narrows the curriculum in both dimensions, both space and time. I mean, just think of space in terms of what we learn. What's good material for learning? It's very narrow. It's very defined. It's very specific. And it seems that the more time goes on, the more narrow we get with our focus. And so now we have state exams, and we have No Child Left Behind. We have federal and state legislation, and we have all of these objectives to be met, and they are slicing up the curriculum and putting it down to its smallest units of measure so that we can hold teachers who we don't trust accountable to make sure we spit out the end product that's going to give the best chance of success to our kid. And you're buying, you as parents, buy that line because you're concerned about their security. You're concerned about their economic welfare. And I tell kids this, this is a game. And I want you to know it's a game. It is a proven fact that if you get a high school diploma, you will have a better chance of a good life. If you get a college diploma, you will have a better chance of a good life. And now we're having to do very technical training. And if you do that technical training, you'll have a very good chance, better chance of a good life. I say, it's you getting a ticket to ride a certain lifestyle. That's what it is. So I know you're frustrated. I know you're frustrated because it doesn't have a lot of respect for you. So use it. Understand, it'll use you. So you use it. Determine what you want from it. It has little emphasis on freedom, and this is where I want to focus my comments to finish. School as an institution shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't surprise us. If we go back to Genesis chapter 11, we read, now the whole world had one common language and a common speech. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. That's empiring. We have the tendency to empire not only present with us in a large scale as we gather in large systems, whether they be countries, whether they be churches, whether they be counties or cities or whatever, whether they be your workplace. We have these systems that are about empiring. And they're motivated by those things. We want to have security. We want to make sure that flood doesn't get us anymore. We want to have security, and on top of that, we want to make a name for ourselves. Because where's the meaning in life if we don't make a big name for ourselves and leave a legacy? I mean, that's meaning in life. And so we compete with each other, and we crawl and scrap over one another in a competitive reality that is defined by empiring. Empiring is all around us, is it not? Do you say amen to that? Is it around you? Come on. You know it's all around you, but the point of the matter is it's within you. This story is a story about what is common to humanity. And what is common to humanity when we're disconnected with God is a desire to empire for those very reasons. And the contrast to empiring is to be connected with God and live in His kingdom and live in His way and follow Him. So, consider this. Beth shared this quote from Dr. William Glasser for me. There are only two places in the world where time takes precedence over the job to be done, schools and prison. Do you know what that means? That means you're in first grade. We've got so much time. You need to learn this. But once you go on to second grade, you move on. And once you go from second grade, you move on to third grade. And by the way, if you didn't get it, oh well. Schools are a place where time takes precedence over getting the job done. Okay? Now, what was school designed to be? God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth and subdue it. School was the whole world. School was the entire human experience. School wasn't a place you went. School was where you were. School is not out for summer according to God, right, Carol? I agree with you. Because school is never out according to God. God's school was the whole world. And you know what? There was no prescribed curriculum. Here are the learning objectives. It was, you got the whole world in your hands. What? Yeah, you got the whole world in your hands. We like to sing it the other way, which is true, but God sings it right back and says, you got the whole world in your hands. Do you see your world that way? Do you relate to your world that way? Do you say, wow, I'm waking up this morning and there is going to be a whole world for me to walk into, and there is going to be experience after experience after experience, and it's going to be ongoing school. It's going to be ongoing learning. I am free to learn. Thank God Almighty, free to learn. Isn't that true? That's what He intended. You see, when you look at the tree that He asked them not to eat of as defining God, you are looking the wrong way. You look at the whole world He gave them to learn in. You don't look at what defines your disconnected experience. And that's what that tree in the garden represented. That is your disconnected experience. You live in faith and trust with me, and you will live free, and you will learn for eternity. You agree with that? I'm telling you, that's reality. Learning never stops. And that is exciting to most people. Maybe not. Maybe just to some people. I'm worrying about this. I'm wondering about this. I'm wondering if school has so defined defeated the learner you are, has so suppressed the learner you were created to be, has so violated who you are, that you don't want anything to do with learning anymore. In fact, you want comfort, and you seek comfort, and so you don't want any new ideas. You don't want any fresh looks at things. You don't want a living word. You want a confirming word. You want a confirming word that confirms the way you've got it all sorted out. You got God where you want him, and you want him kept there. And God says to you, you got the whole world. Why are you so afraid? Well, school can do that to you, can it? School has become a place where the person, now listen, track with me on this. I wrote this, so it's not well written. School has become a place where the person for whom it is most important to determine the content doesn't. And we wonder why kids aren't motivated to learn. And then I think I understand why sometimes we aren't motivated to learn. We finally just gave up. We said, okay, you've beat the learning out of me. Really? I'll do whatever you tell me. Just tell me what you want me to say, I'll say it. Just tell me what to write, and I'll write it. Just tell me what to think, and I'll think it. I give up. You win, system. I'll pump out the product that you want me to be, and I'll take my ticket, and I'll ride. And I'll just try to take the crumbs that drop my way and enjoy them when I endure this life. I think that defines too many people's experience. I hope not yours. We need to realize that there are no reluctant learners. We are by design learners. Amen? The next time I hear a teacher say there's a reluctant learner, I will say you are a reluctant leader. You don't know how to lead a student in the learning process. You don't need to make them learn. You cannot make them learn. They want to learn all on their own. That is the way they have been designed. When Adam and Eve were created, they were learners. They loved it. That was the meaning of life. It was a lot of the meaning of creation. God created in a way that would reinforce creation. How? They were created in his image. They were creators. What were they creating? They were creating understanding. Wow! What a concept! And what a turn on for God. Can you imagine how he enjoyed watching Adam and Eve learn? You can, if you're a parent, and you have watched the joy it brings your heart to see your child learn. It's all around you. They're just automatically curious. I remember when Matt was about 2 years old, my son, and he was sitting by a box of fruit that we brought back from the market. This was when we lived in Connecticut, an hour drive from New York City. We'd go down to New York City, get all this food from the market where the trucks came in because we could get it cheap. And we were poor. And yet we were not poor. But anyway, we brought this food, all this food back. We had a box of oranges. And he was playing with a box of oranges. We thought it was so cute. We took a picture. Those were the cameras that went click and had a big bulb with a big flash. Okay, you remember those? Oh. So we took a picture of him. And because he was so cute, and he just went like this. You know what he was doing, don't you? He was reaching out for the spot, the light spot that was right there. Loved it. Loved it. Loved to see that natural, God-created learning desire, that curiosity that is in every single one of us. So, if there is one thing that I have learned in my 45 years associated with school, and it is 45 years, I counted it up this morning, 45 years associated with school, it is that you cannot command learning, which means you cannot control people. As William Glasser puts it, the only person whose behavior we can control is our own. Well, this is no surprise to God, who is the ultimate teacher, because he said, "Come now, let us reason together," says the Lord, "because I cannot lead you by command." Now, there are people that want to defend the Ten Commandments. I think the Ten Commandments are wonderful. But let's face it, God could not lead the people by command. It does not work. He could command them all he wanted. He knew that. But it wasn't going to work because you can't force people to do anything. So you cannot command them to follow you. He knew that. He knew that when he wrote those rules on stone. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. For freedom that Christ has set us free. In the experience of being free, an autonomous learner, a free person, picking the curriculum, pursuing your interests, following your curiosity, in that experience, you are set free. Whoops. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, every single truth, and the truth will set you free. They found him in the temple courts asking questions. He was a free, autonomous learner at 12 years old. He sat in front of the big kahuna teachers and he asked them questions because he was free, because he was curious, because he was a learner. And he said things like this as a teacher: "You have heard that it was said, but I tell you." And he said, I can tell you till the cows come in. But all it is, even out of the words of Jesus, all it is information. And information alone doesn't change us. Do you understand that? Because information needs a receptor. Information needs somebody who wants it. And you all know this, that when the student is ready, then the teacher will appear. And it's the readiness of the student that makes all the difference. Because God knows that, he did this beautiful thing. He says, "I am in you. And I will guide you into all things. I will teach you all things. I will guide you into all truth." God, as a teacher, never sleeps. We do as learners, but he never sleeps. Amen? Well, I think that's it. I'm out of slides. Yeah, that's the last slide. Hallelujah. Here's what I want to tell you. I think that some research that was recently done says a lot. And it says this. This is an exciting time for our brains. More and more research is showing that our brains change constantly with learning and experience, and that this takes place throughout our lives. Does this have implications for students' motivation and learning? It certainly does. in my research, in collaboration with my graduate students, we have shown, listen to this now, we have shown that what students believe about their brains, whether they see their intelligence as something that's fixed or something that can grow and change, has profound effects on their motivation, learning, and school achievement. I'm going to put it this way. If you believe that everything is new under the sun, I know you've heard it said, nothing's new under the sun. But I say unto you, right? I can hear Jesus saying this. But I say unto you, everything under the sun can be new for you. It doesn't matter if somebody else learned it back then. What matters is that you learn it today for you. Right? If you have that attitude, if you have that way of life, if you see the kingdom of God in this way, then you'll experience a living word, not just here, but in here, going with you everywhere. Is school out for summer? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for creating us learners. Thank you for taking joy in our learning. Thank you for being with us as our teacher always and never, never being late, calling in sick, taking a personal day. But being so concerned with us that you would dwell with us even when we are asleep, disconnected, empiring, fitting in and conforming, you are there and you are calling us to the renewing of our minds and the transformation that you see for us. We embrace it. We embrace it in your name. Amen. Have a great day.
I've had a long day, I just wanna relax. Don't have time for my friends, no time to chit-chat. Problems at my job, wondering what to do. I know I should be working, but I'm thinking of you. And just when I feel this crazy world is gonna bring me down, that's when your smile comes around. Ooh, I love the way you hold me by my side. You'll always be, you take each and every day, make it special in some way. I love the way you hold me. Your arms will always be, you take each and every day, make it special in some way. I love you more than the words in my brain can express. I can't imagine even loving you less. Lord, I love the way you hold me. Tide a wave and put my feet on the ground. Forever in my heart, always on my mind. It's crazy how I think about you all of the time. And just when I think I'm about to figure you out, you make me wanna sing and shout. I love the way you hold me by my side. You'll always be, you take each and every day, make it special in some way. I love the way you hold me in your arms. I'll always be, you take each and every day, make it special in some way. I love you more than the words in my brain can express. I can't imagine even loving you less. Lord, I love the way you hold me. You've done.
sun. Wish I could tell you in a short story or poem, but all I have is my voice and this guitar, and you have my heart. Oh, I love the way you hold me by my side. You'll always be, you take each and every day, make you special in some way. I love the way you hold me in your arms. I'll always be, you take each and every day, every day. I love the way you hold me.